If you're able to remain standing for a bit longer, you're invited to do so. If you need to be seated, that's fine. You can do that as well. Either way, I would also invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's on page 995, if you'd like to take a Bible from the church and turn to that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thank you guys for helping us to sing to the Lord this morning. Earlier, our musicians informed me that all of the songs were going to be sung in the key of D. And, of course, I don't know what that means. But they said, so maybe you could preach a D sermon. And I'm not sure I could pull my grade up that far, but we'll open the word nevertheless. So this is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word. There is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's always been true. It always will be true. And every word of yours is living and active. It's not an old, outdated truth. In fact, it's the most pertinent word that we could receive today. And Father, we would pray then as we hear your word, as we consider your word, that you would be at work in us, that the living and active word of God would pierce our souls and transform us. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy concerns the issue of faithful endurance. Our Lord wants His children to endure in faithfully following Him. Now, something that I just read here in verse 2 of our chapter, what you have heard from me in the presence of many faithful witnesses. I noted this last week, but that was found in our passage last week. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. Where he says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. So he's connecting the dots. Paul and Timothy have had a dear, close relationship. And he's explaining how, Timothy, the things that you have heard from me, I want you to hold on to keep that pattern of sound words. But now this morning, there's another set of instructions that go along with that. Now, Timothy, the things that you have heard from me, I want you to pass those on to others. So last week, the point was that we're to hold on to the things. Timothy was to hold on to the things. And we, as followers of the Lord, are to hold on to the things that the Word of God teaches us. They're to order our lives. And yet what he adds to that is the things that we've heard, the things that Timothy has heard, the things that we have heard from the Word of God, we're not simply to hold on to those, but we're to pass them on. We're to transmit them, to share them with others. And so in between last week's instructions to hold on to and this week's instructions to pass on to, verse 1 gives us where we will spend most of our time this morning, where he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In between holding on to the truth of the gospel and passing on the truth of the gospel, Timothy would need to be strengthened. And so do we. Two things I want us to think about this morning. Actually, I say two things. We're really going to look primarily just at the first thing. The first thing I want us to consider is the focus of being strengthened. And then the other thing that he mentions here is the fruit from being strengthened. I'll just allude to that partially, but most of our time will just be consumed with this first point, the focus of being strengthened. It's an interesting command that Paul gives to Timothy in verse 1. It's an interesting command that the Lord gives to us this morning. You then, my child, be strengthened. That's a command, and yet it's a command in a passive voice. He doesn't say, Timothy, be strong. Now, that's a biblical notion. For instance, over there in Ephesians 6:10, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His strength. So we certainly are to, in a sense, obey the command to be strong, but this is addressing how do we get there? How do we get to be strong? We're to be strong, but this is talking about not how to be strong. This is dealing with how to be strengthened. It's a command, and so we're not just to dismiss it and ignore it. We're to embrace it. And yet it's in the passive voice, meaning that what Timothy is obligated to do, what Timothy is obligated to have or to experience, is something that he cannot merely do for himself. It is not something that he can merely provide for himself. He can't go out and just simply get himself strong. He has to figure out how to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's not a command to be strong in and of himself, but it is a command to find strength in order to follow the Lord. And yet that strength is not a strength that is located natively within ourselves. It's a strength that's located in the grace that comes to us in Christ Jesus. So it's an imperative, and yet it's passive. And the other feature of this directive here is, and it's continuous. The command to be strengthened is really, it implies that it's every moment of every day for the rest of our lives. We can never say, oh, I did that back in 1980. Oh, I did that in 1977. I did that in 2001. No, it implies here that's great if you did that in 1980, but you got to keep doing that. It's great that we did that in 2001, but we got to keep doing that. It's continuous. Paul is saying to Timothy, God is saying to us this morning that you and I have to obey the command to be strengthened, and yet we cannot strengthen ourselves. We must be strengthened by the grace that's found in Christ Jesus, and we're to understand that that's an ongoing, continuous, forever obligation. It's not just what Timothy needs. Actually, I find it so interesting. Paul uses the same word in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, in regard to his own life. Now remember, this is toward the end of his life. He's about at the end of his journey of faithful endurance. He's about to go up to trial again, and the outcome of this trial is not going to be in his favor. And he's alluded to the fact, as he has in chapter 1 and spilling over into chapter 2, that many have deserted him. And so here's what he says in 4:17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Paul is giving direction to Timothy to be strengthened in the same vein that he himself knows that that's what he needed as well, and that's what he has experienced. And so we are obligated to be strengthened, and yet, as sure as that's an obligation to be strengthened, we ourselves do not strengthen ourselves with our own resources. Those are found, as our passage tells us, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we're probably aware of this, but it always is important to maybe remind ourselves of this as well. Grace is undeserved and it is unearned. But grace is the unearned and undeserved ability to do what God commands us to do. We begin our life as Christians by the grace of God. Now, here's what I mean by that. When someone explains Jesus to us, who he is, what he has done, the perfect life he lived, the perfect sacrifice that he offered, God raised him from the dead, whoever turns to the Lord, whoever calls upon the Lord, whoever obeys the command of God to repent and to turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God saves that person. And yet, even the experience of obeying God's command to repent and believe is enabled by the grace of God. So to obey the command to begin to be a Christian, we are a people who need a supply of God's grace. And that grace, we are told, is found in the person of Christ, that we are strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. If you would, the imagery that maybe I would suggest to you that in the realm of Christ's existence, he holds the deposit, if you would, of grace. And so if we want to experience grace, we have to experience that in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ who works such grace into our lives. That's how we would have begun to be a Christian, by obeying the command to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But then where do we go after that? After we start, we continue on in following and trusting and serving Christ. In other words, we go further up and further in. But to go further up and to further in following and serving and obeying Christ, we need God's grace in Christ. In other words, we don't get kick-started by grace. Grace isn't the rocket boosters that gets us propelled and then drop off later. No, we don't start by the grace of God, and then at some point we transition to our own resources and finish on our own. Oh, no. You and I need, and Christ ever supplies in an overflowing measure of grace in Christ, from the start of our Christian experience to the end of our Christian experience, and in every moment in between the start and the finish of our Christian experience. We who are saved by grace,
We now grow by grace. We are now sustained by grace. We now follow the Lord by grace. We now serve the Lord by grace. And here's the good news, though. Since God is infinite and eternal, He never runs out of grace. You say, how much grace is He going to have to dispense to me? I mean, because I'm going to need a lot of grace. He's liable to run out. He can handle you. He's got more grace than actually you need. This is how James says it in James chapter 4, verse 6. But He gives more grace. That ought to be a great word for us this morning. The very God who saved us by grace, as evidenced by the fact that we saw the Lord and we turned to Him and trusted in Him. But the same God who gave us that grace to begin is the God who says, I got more where that came from. I got more where that came from. James goes on to say in James 4, 6, but He gives more grace. Therefore it said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now that may be a jarring statement there, and I think it's meant to be a jarring statement. But among other things, it's a reminder that as long as you and I understand that we are very needy when it comes to this issue of grace, that we are ever in need of grace, that sort of humble disposition before the Lord is exactly what would qualify us to keep the flow of grace coming into our lives. The Apostle Paul understood that he was a man of ongoing, ever-flowing grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a very precious passage to me, I'm sure, and to you as well. But what Paul's talking about his apostolic role in the church, and he's talking about the other apostles, and he came along at a different time frame, and yet he summarizes it by this: by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he adds this: and His grace to me was not without effect. And here's what he means by that. He's like, well, Paul is attributing his work and calling to the grace of God. And he's so aware of his dependence upon the grace of God that he's realizing that everything he's done as an apostle has been rooted in the supply of God's grace. And His grace was not without effect. And here's the example he gives, I worked harder than all the rest of them. In this case, it's talking about the other apostles. You say, well, man, that sounds kind of arrogant, doesn't it? I mean, I thought you said, James said that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You understand the context here. Paul is not bragging upon himself. He's bragging upon the constant, continual, faithful supply. I am what I am by the grace of God, and yet His grace toward me was not without effect. I worked harder than all the rest of them, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Whatever effort, whatever commitment, whatever work that he put forth, he understood that everything he did was an enabled work. He was enabled by the grace of God to do what he did. God does the same thing for you and I. We don't have to be a highfalutin apostle to be able to qualify for grace. We have to see ourselves as needy people in order to receive the enablement to do what God calls us to do. We have to see that Christ not only is willing to give us grace, but He's got more grace at His disposal than we could ever use up. So this very week, you and I can live a life that's being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. She said, well, you don't know my week. No, I don't know your week. Although as a sidebar, I'd like to know you're weak. Because you know what? Sometimes God works his grace through relationships and through people. But I digress for a second here. But I do know this, that no matter what is out in front of you this week, no matter what is out in front of us this week, God has a supply of grace to strengthen you. There is no person or persons that you are dreading to have to face this week that God does not have the strength of grace to enable you. There is no physical situation, no physical pain, no emotional pain, no emotional scars that you have to experience this week that God does not have the strengthening grace that's found in Christ Jesus. There are no circumstantial problems. There are no situational problems that awaits us this week that God's strengthening grace is not sufficient to enable us to get through the week. There are no obligations put forth upon us in the Christian faith, no duties, no responsibilities that's been thrust upon us that God does not have the strengthening grace that's found in Christ Jesus. There is no tragedy that will befall you. There's no trial that you and I will face this week that God's grace does not have sufficient strength in Christ Jesus. There is no suffering. There is no struggle that awaits us this week. That God's grace in Christ is not there to strengthen us. There is no grief. There's no measure of hurt that God's grace does not have sufficient strength. There is no sin. There is no temptation. There is no suffering. There is no struggle. Just keep adding it up and just keep laying it out. There is that anything that it would otherwise overpower us, overwhelm us, and overtake us, there is sufficient grace to give us strength so that the problems of life and life itself does not have to overpower us, overtake us, or overwhelm us because God gives grace. God gives grace. In fact, we ought to be convinced, not only because our own experience would bear witness to this, but because the Scripture itself ever reminds us of this. We cannot live the Christian life without a continuous supply of grace. If the strength of God's grace dries up in our life today, we will be shriveled up by tomorrow. And that's being optimistic. But where there is Christ, by His Spirit, there is the continuous supply of grace. And where there is Christ, by His Spirit, supplying us grace, then no matter what our circumstance, no matter what our situation, no matter what our trial, no matter what our struggle, no matter what our situation is, there are things such as peace and hope and strength and joy, and contentment, and I don't know, you fill in the blank. What else do we need? We need lots of things, and yet I'm just locating all of those things that we do need in one location. They are found in Christ, who by His Spirit dispenses grace on top of grace to His people. Paul has told Timothy to get about some things. Keep the pattern of sound words. Guard the good deposit. He's telling him in this passage some more things. The things that I've told you, entrust to faithful men who will entrust to other men and so on and so on and so forth. So hold on to, pass on. But whatever it is that God calls us to, The foundation for that calling is that His grace is sufficient. His grace supplies us the strength. When Christ calls us to do something, He supplies sufficient grace to strengthen us to do it. When Christ calls us to step up, He supplies the grace to enable that stepping up. When Christ calls us to step forward, He supplies us the grace that empowers us to step forward. When Christ calls us to endure, He supplies the fortifying grace that enables us to endure. When Christ calls us to, as He does Timothy, to pass on what you've received from me, then He strengthens us so that we can pass on what we've received. When Christ calls us to stay put, then Christ will give us the grace to sustain us in our stay putness. That's a word. In other words, everything that God commands, I'm swirling back around to where I started about 10 minutes ago. Everything that God commands, He first enables us to do by His grace. Everything that we are responsible for in the Christian life, we must see ourselves as utterly dependent upon the Lord to supply that grace. It's an interesting tension. You and I, as followers of Christ, we are to live out what I would call, what others have labeled, a life of dependent responsibility. There are things that the Scripture puts before us as commands that we are to obey and to do. And yet He surrounds every one of those commands with a robust awareness that everything that we are responsible to do on our own, we are not able to do. You say, wait a minute, that sounds cruel. You mean God would give me a command that I am unable to do? Yes, all of them, as a matter of fact. But here's why. Here's why. God doesn't come up with commands based upon our ability. God comes up with commands based upon His own nature and character. And there ain't narrow one of us that can keep up with God's nature and character on our own. And that's why, and God knows this about us. And so He says, in addition to issuing commands and obligations and responsibilities for our lives, He supplies grace in Christ. So, can we do what the Lord wants us to do or not? Well, it depends. Where are you drawing from to do even the simplest acts of obedience to the Lord? Are you looking within and gazing at your own navel? And while you're at it, you're putting castor oil on that? But I'm supposed to heal you or something. But or are you looking away from yourself? And are you looking to Christ, who not only has enabled you to begin a relationship with Him, but is the one who will sustain you and bring that relationship to its final completion? Now, that might beg a big question. Simple question, but I think it's a relevant, pertinent question. Because here's what I've said so far. In order to do anything that God obligates us to do, we are not natively retrofitted to do that. We must be refitted with the grace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are in need of grace. How? How can we practically order our lives acknowledging that we are frail and weak and wandering and sinful and easily distracted people who are in need of grace before we can do anything that God obligates us to do as His children. How? I would suggest to you that the Scriptures orient us to experiencing our need for grace by availing ourselves to what I would call the means of grace. Now, I'll just preface this. God's God. He can do whatever He wants. If He just wants to drop a big load of grace from the sky in a parachute and it lands in on your front doorstep, I suppose He could do it that way. We don't really have a lot of strong examples of that in Scripture. But what we do have a lot of examples of in Scripture is that God gives to us practices or habits or patterns that we're to avail ourselves of in life. And these practices and rhythms and habits are what I would identify as the means of grace. These things are not the basis of receiving grace. Christ is the basis or the grounds for receiving grace, but these means are the instrument through which the grace of Christ flows into our lives to strengthen us. Now, I'll revisit what I said a while ago, but God gives more grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Another way that we work out this notion of humility is that when God directs us to engage in patterns and habits and rhythms by which we can experience His grace, we would humble ourselves and say, I must engage in these practices and patterns and rhythms. Because by humbling myself and doing what God has directed me to do, then I experience the grace I need to do what God orders me to do. Now, examples then. What are these means of grace? What are some of them, for instance? Well, I could just lump these into two broad categories. There are what I would call private means of grace, and there are public means of grace. The private means of grace, just like the term suggests, those are things that you're going to go home and do on your own. Public means of grace are things, just like it suggests, you got to come here. You got to show up and be here to experience these. Now, and it's never of either or. You could never look at the Scripture and say, you know, I'm just a private means of grace guy. I'm not a public means of grace guy, because people at church are hypocrites. They're Fruit Loopy. And I'm just going to privately walk with Jesus and not publicly walk with Jesus. You know, the Scripture goes, huh? The Scripture, on the other hand, the Scripture never says, now look, you don't have to privately do anything this week. Just wait till next week and show back up again, and let's just hope the best for you. So again, the Scripture would go, huh? It's not an either or. It's a both and. When we go home and we sit down in our chair and we privately meet with the Lord, we open His book and we look for Him in His book. We want to hear what He says to us through His book. That's a private means of grace. You're just doing that, and nobody really knows about that except you and Jesus, unless, of course, you brag about it on Facebook. On the other hand, why do we come here? I hope at some level we understand why we come here. Because we are in need of grace. We go home in need of grace, and we leave home and come here in need of grace. And no matter where we're going in between here and there, We are in need of grace. And so God in his kindness says, you know what? These are some instruments that I've given to you. They are the gracious means by which we would be strengthened by the grace that's found in Christ. These are ways that we can place ourselves, if you would, in the pathway through which the grace of Christ is experienced by seeking him. Lord, I want to know you, so I'm going to open your book and get to know you. Lord, I want to know you, so I'm going to get together with your people and get to know you. You see, it's these instruments, it's these means by which God in his kindness says, I'm going to supply you with the grace that you need. It's not altogether different. It's analogous. Of course, every analogy breaks down at some point. It's analogous to the physical realm. We're no longer in January, and so that means you've probably let your membership to the gym lapse. Actually, you let it lapse. Anyway, I won't go there. But in the physical realm, there are means by which we could take care of ourselves physically. We can watch what we eat. We can be mindful of a proper diet. But we can also watch how we are active. We can engage in the appropriate exercise. For about, I don't know, sometimes since October, I've had this ongoing problem in my neck. It's a pain in the neck. I told someone the other day, I said, I think the Lord's given it to me so that I could better understand what some of you have to go through to deal with me. That's not funny. Yeah. Oh. And the more that pain shoots and the more it like strikes me with an acute kind of sensation, the more I want to kind of like be less and less active. And yet you won't believe this. Yeah, you probably will. But the more I'm active, the less problematic it becomes. I sit on the couch and it starts to hurt. I go for a walk in the neighborhood and it eases up. Of course, that is if I use the right posture. Part of my problem is I'm slumping too much. So, but anyway, we have to, in a physical realm, we have to pay attention to what we eat. We have to pay attention to our activity. Well, that's not altogether different in the spiritual realm. It is grace strengthens us through Christ, but the means that we are strengthened through Christ is, well, Psalm 119, verse 28 tells us. He says, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. When we're about to be neutralized with sorrows, there's grace from Christ that comes through our engagement in God's word. And by the way, I would just add to that, Psalm 119 not only locates strength in God's word, give me strength according to your word, Psalm 119 verse 28, as most all of the verses in Psalm 119 are, it's a prayer. And so we would couple that together. It is the private means of prayer and the word that you and I experience grace on top of grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not even to mention then the public means. A while ago, I mentioned, and I don't even know what you're going through, but I know that Christ's grace is sufficient. And you know, sometimes maybe I do need to know what you're going through. Maybe sometimes you need to know what I'm going through. That's a part of the dynamic of why we do this thing called church, is that we would practice all of the one another commands that are spelled out for us in the New Testament, because part of the means by which we strengthen each other in the grace that's found in Christ is by us engaging in each other's lives, by encouraging one another, and by stimulating one another, and by praying for one another, and by building each other up. It's that sort of mutuality that we can't do all by our lonesome, that it requires God's people for us to do it in their lives and for others to do it in our lives. That's another part of another facet of the means by which we are strengthened in Christ. Well, I'll just close with this. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God." And he says this, "I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Thank you, Lord, for the strength that you supply, and thank you for the means by which you supply it to us. Our prayer, Father, is that we would look to you and receive from your Son, by the Holy Spirit, all of the grace, all of the fortification, all of the empowerment, all of the enablement, all of the strength that we need to live a life that's honoring and pleasing to you, to live a life that's fruitful and helpful to each other. So turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we might receive grace on top of grace. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.